Mark chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 16. Mark 14, 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now we're going to read some more in a minute, but we'll leave it there for a second. We'll just kind of put the picture of what's happening here. So the Passover is one of the three main feasts that Jews have. Don't ask me what the other two are. I couldn't tell you off the top of my head. But the Passover, I was looking it up during the week, and it's still very much a very practiced thing in Jewish society. And they've changed things. They no longer sacrifice an animal, from what I could find out. But everything else, they try and keep the same. I just thought of this then. My family once had the Passover dinner with Cam's family. So if you have questions about the Passover, Cam's the guy to go to. If you need any spare yarmulkes, they're somewhere in his house. They're not, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, so the Passover is a remembrance of when the children of Israel left Egypt. So if you go through Genesis, you'll find the places where Moses took the children out of Egypt. And this is a Passover was a time of celebration for the Jews. We look at communion and it's a serious thing, but when they were doing the Passover, it was a time of celebration, one of the times through history when God had saved the nation. And they have many of those moments that they can look back on now, and this was one of those. It was a time to remember their salvation and their escape from Egypt. The time that God led them out with a whole bunch of miracles and took them and started the journey towards the promised land. But Jesus, when he talks to these people here, talks to these 12 disciples, he makes it into a solemn occasion. He makes it into a solemn meal with his words, and he gives his disciples and he gives us a few things that we need to be looking at. He talks to his disciples and he tells them, the first one, we'll just jump straight in, verse 18, says, And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? So the first thing that Jesus asks the disciples to look at, asks us to look at, is to look at ourselves. Is to look at ourselves. Now, when he's talking to the disciples, he says, one of you will betray me. And I don't know if anyone here could put their hand up and say, I haven't betrayed Jesus. In one way or another, all of us have done terrible things to the name of Jesus, whether it's in a bad witness at work, maybe it's denying Jesus like Peter did. But Jesus, first of all, tells his disciples and tells us, look at yourselves, look in your hearts. And we see that they do that in verse 19. The disciples begin to search their hearts for this betrayal. They ask it of themselves individually, is it me? Is it me? And they're not saying, in this passage that we know of, they're not saying, is it Peter? He's loud, it's got to be Peter. Or is it Judas, the sneaky guy with the money? They don't say anything like that. They're looking at themselves. And when we have communion, we don't need to be thinking about the faults of everybody else. We don't need to be thinking about, this person's done me wrong. We need to be thinking about, I've done Jesus wrong. And I need to get that right before anything else. So we see that the disciples, for once in their early ministry, they get it right. They're not looking at everyone else's faults. They're looking at themselves, and that's something that we need to do, especially on times that we take communion. If we go to 1 Corinthians, we're going to skip around a little bit for a bit. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Oh, it's in here somewhere. There it is. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Verse 27 says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, verse 28, pay attention, says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So look at verse 28. It says to let a man examine himself. Now tonight, even though there's other people here, don't worry about anybody else. You need to focus what's happening between you and between God. It's so easy for us when we're I know it is for me when I'm talking to God and I'm going, I've done this and I've done this, and then I start to make excuses for myself. I did this, but it was because someone else did this to me. And we talked in Teenage Sunday School a bit this morning about the difference between reacting and responding. And it's such an easy thing to react in the flesh like a chemical and just explode. But we never see God do that. We never see Jesus do that. He responds. He thinks about what's happening and he uses the right response. And we need to be doing that in our own lives when we're talking to God, when we're getting things right. We don't need to be worrying about the things that everybody else has done to us, because the other people are probably praying the same way and we're all just whinging about each other, and that doesn't fix any problems. Turn over now to Romans. Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. Now, this is Paul talking, and we're going to start in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will it is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." We'll go one more verse. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So we see that this isn't a problem that's only our generation. We see that Paul had issues with wanting to do one thing and then doing another thing. And it's such a blessing that this is in the Bible, that Paul talks to us as a human being. And he talks to us as a man that has flaws. It's so hard sometimes to look at somebody like Joseph and make comparisons, because he doesn't have any faults listed in the Bible. And it's so much harder for us to see him as a person and not see him as almost above everybody else because of the way that he's written about. And Paul would be one of those people, except that he talks about his flaws himself. And he mentions them to us and he says, "These are problems that I have in my life." And it's such a blessing to me that Paul can say that with all humility, and it encourages me to do the same and to go, "I have problems. And I have problems that I need to talk to God about and not to anybody else." So as we look at ourselves, we're looking at ourselves tonight, we're looking at ourselves to make sure that we're right with God, there are ways we need to do it. One of the ways we need to look at ourselves is continually. This is not something we should only do once a month when we have communion. If we do that, there's going to be a big list of things we've done wrong in the meantime. We need to be looking at ourselves continually. Every time we think of something we've done wrong, we should not let that chance go. We should stop. We should talk to God about it. We should get it fixed. We need to be looking at ourselves carefully as well. It's so easy to look at everybody else critically and then look at myself and go, "I had reasons to do what I did." But we need to look at ourselves closely and critically, like Paul does here. Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything. Paul just tells it like it is, even though it's about himself. And that's a very rare thing for most people ever, to talk more honestly about themselves than they do about other people. And that's something we need to be doing, but not to each other. We need to be doing it tonight to ourselves and talking to God about it. We need to be making sure that we are completely honest with God. Because failure to do this, like it said in 1 Corinthians 11, I think it was the last verse we read, which was verse 29, which said, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this is something that God holds us accountable for. God will hold us accountable tonight for whether we take communion in the right spirit or not. It's something we need to be aware of. So if there is an issue, if there is a sin that we need to get right with, if there's a problem we have, there's an argument, we need to get that right before we do this. It's something we definitely stress to you guys, to everybody, to myself especially, that if I'm not right with God, I need to not do communion tonight. All right, let's go back to Mark, and we'll look at the next thing that Jesus asks us to look at. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you,'" actually, we'll leave that verse. We'll leave that verse for a little bit. So, first of First of all, Jesus tells us to look at ourselves. And the next thing Jesus tells us to look at is Jesus. He wants us to look at Him. He wants us to remember communion, the Passover, what they're doing here, as a symbol of what Jesus is about to do in the next chapters of Mark, in the next chapters in the New Testament. Jesus is showing His disciples what's about to happen. He talks about His body being broken. He talks about His blood being shed. And these are things that are about to happen very, very soon. We know that it's very soon because Jesus, at the next verse, tells them that He's not going to eat or drink pretty much anything else after this. Now, verse 24, and He said unto them, "This is My blood of the New Testament." I love this because this is Jesus telling them there's going to be some changes. We had the Old Testament. This is what the Passover was under. The Passover was under the Old Testament. He's telling them that now there's a New Testament. There's a new contract between God and man. There's not going to be needed any more animal sacrifice. We're not going to have to sacrifice sheep to cover up our sins. Sin's no longer going to be hidden. It's going to be forgiven. It's not going to be hidden under the blood. It's not going to be covered up for a little while. God is going to take it away because of what's going to happen. And so Jesus is talking to them here in ways that they don't really understand yet. They're taking it in, but they're not really clicking together what's about to happen. But they will know very soon, and they will tell in Acts and onwards about the changes that happened in the next few days. In the next few days when Jesus underwent the crucifixion and rose again, then this will make sense to them, and they'll look back and they'll remember this and they'll see it for what it is. And it's a time for remembrance, and it's a time to worship God and to thank Him for what He just did. Now, we need to specify, I guess, I don't need to, but I always like to, that when Jesus is talking, He's not telling us that this is not His literal body and His literal blood that we are going to be partaking of tonight. It is only a reminder. It's a symbol. There is no cannibalism happening here tonight. We did talk about cannibalism just before outside. It was a strange coincidence. But anyway, so this is Jesus talking to His disciples and asking them in the future to look back and asking us to look back and remember the sacrifice that God made for us dirty little humans on earth. And it wasn't just a sacrifice that didn't cost God nothing. It cost Him His Son's life. Now, I talked about this sort of last week or the week before. I have an only begotten Son now. And it would be pretty much the hardest thing in the world to sacrifice Him for you guys, who most of you I know and love quite well. To do that for the whole world, for people who are going to spit on His name for the next 2,000 years, there's no hope. You guys aren't getting my Son. But God loved us so much. He loved us so much that He didn't even hesitate to offer His only Son that He would ever have, as a sacrifice for us. Like it says in John 3:16, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 2. Actually, let's start in verse 1. It's one of the best verses. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, last time when I spoke, we talked about Abraham and Isaac and how Isaac needed to be a somewhat willing sacrifice. He was too old to be bound by the old man that his father was. And we see here that Jesus, it says He endured the cross. He wasn't forced to do this. Jesus loved us as much as God loves us. And He was willing to sacrifice His life and go through all that pain for us. And it says there, for the joy that was set before Him. And that's just an amazing thing for me to think about, that Jesus wasn't thinking about, oh, I'm going to have to suffer for a little bit. He was thinking about what's going to come. What's going to come up soon? What blessings are going to come from this for the whole human race? Which is an amazing thing when Jesus was about to go through something that none of us will ever have to experience. Let's go back to Mark and we'll look at the third thing. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So first of all, Jesus asks us to look at ourselves. And then he asks us to look at Jesus. And here we see Jesus asks us to look to the future, to look at what's to come. Because this hasn't happened yet. When Jesus is talking, we're still waiting for the moment when we're all going to be in the kingdom of God together. Now, as Christians, we struggle through this world. It's not a pretty place to be a Christian. There's not a lot of respect. There's a lot of mean accusations that go around. We get mocked. We get rejected. And some places get persecuted. We don't get persecuted here really in any substantial way. We might get called a mean name now and then, but that's about as far as it goes. So as Christians, the world thinks the Christians are supposed to have a cruisy life and to have a lot of that health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine that we talked about in Sunday school as well this morning, and everything should be fine. And if you're sick, then you're obviously a sinner and something's wrong. And if you don't own your house and three cars, there's something wrong. Now the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. The Bible talks about the hardships that come as a Christian, and enduring the hardships is part of the amazing journey that is the Christian life. We wouldn't make very good Christians if as soon as we were saved, we just kind of got carried through on a bed of marshmallows. It wouldn't work. We need the hardship to make us stronger. We need the hardship to make us into the people that can talk to other people. Because if we were the marshmallow people, we wouldn't want to talk to anybody else. We're too comfortable. And discomfort is what causes growth. If you're comfortable, you stay how you are, you might get fatter, but that's about it. Discomfort causes things. Nobody ever started going to the gym because someone said, "You look lovely the way you are." It was discomfort. Someone said, "You're too fat," or something like that. And that discomfort caused a growth. It caused a change in our lives. Not my life. I've always been this large, and I'm staying this way. But the discomfort that the world puts into our lives isn't a hardship. It is a hardship, but it's not a curse. It's a blessing because it helps us to grow and to be better Christians and to be stronger Christians and to be able to take what's given to us and give back love, like what Jesus did. Jesus took all the hatred that the Romans and the Jews could give at him and gave them back love. And even the thief on the cross, he wasn't angry. He wasn't in too much pain to tell that man that he would be in paradise with him that day. So we have a future to look forward to. We have things that the world doesn't understand. We have the hope of a resurrection. We have a new name. We have eternal life. We get to be with God in the kingdom of God. We get to hang out with God for eternity, which is something that is so hard to get my head around, and I sometimes think about it and I give myself a headache. But to be with God in the kingdom of God for all of eternity is the most amazing thing that I can think of. And the strange thing is I can't really think of it very much because it's just such a big idea. I can't get my head around eternity. And the other thing we've got to remember when we think about eternity, it's not just eternity in heaven for us. There's also another eternity that we need to be warning people about. Everyone spends eternity somewhere. No one ends up in the ground and isn't conscious of anything ever again. Everybody in the world today is going to be in one of two places for eternity. And we need to be making sure we're talking to people about that.